22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How do you listen to a sermon? Last week we answered that question from the verses preceding our text. And the Apostle James says in the Holy Spirit that this is how you listen to a sermon. This is how you get benefit from a sermon as you listen to it. You are swift to hear. You have a readiness and an eagerness to hear the word of God. You are slow to speak and slow to wrath. You don't react to the word of God. You don't act as though you're an authority against the word of God. You lay apart all filthiness and overflowing of iniquity. You realize that there's a fountain of sin within you, and you put sin off. You live in repentance as you come to hear the word of God. And you receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word is like an implant in you that works, and you with meekness bow before the word of God. That's how you receive the word of God with benefit and profit. Now in the text for tonight, James, as it were, goes another step. You must not only be those who come to church expecting to benefit in some way from hearing the word, but you must do something with the word as you leave the house of God. What do you do with a sermon after you've heard it? That's really the subject of the text tonight. You must not only hear the word, but you must be doers of the word. Next week we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and part of coming to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is that we examine ourselves, that we are worthy participants, and especially this, that we examine our life. We examine our faith and our walk. And we examine it in comparison to the Word of God. And that's really what this text tells us to do, to examine our walk in comparison with the Word of God. Not just what we believe, not just what we understand is true, but how does it display itself in our life? Are we doers of the Word of God? The text calls us to examine our life that way. And tonight we want to look at it under the theme, admonished to be doers of the Word. Let's notice three things about the one who is a doer of the word. First, his activity. Second, what goes on in his mind or heart. And then third, the blessedness of the doer of the word. Now we should understand first, as we look at this text, to whom these words are addressed. They are addressed, if we go back to the first part of the chapter, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. These were people who heard and who knew the word of God. They were converted under the preaching of the apostles in Jerusalem around the time of Pentecost. They held fast to the word of God in the face of persecution, and because of that they were driven out of Jerusalem and scattered into other parts through the dispersion. Their eyes were opened to see Christ in the scriptures. They understood and confess that he was Lord and Messiah. And that's important for us to see. These words, this admonition, is not written for outsiders. This is an admonition for people in the church of God. It's not written for people who have never heard the word of God, for people who don't know and understand the word of God, but it's written for believers in the church who hear and who understand the word of God from week to week. We have so many blessings in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have so many blessings in hearing the Word of God and in knowing the Word of God. Just think of your life in the last 10, the last 15 years. How much impact hasn't the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God had in your life? Now, this admonition comes to you. Don't just be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. It's so easy to sit back, to take things for granted, to have a sense of accomplishment, a feeling that, well, I understand and I've arrived in my faith. I'm in the church. That's the important thing. And then, as the text puts it, you are deceiving yourself. This is what James is warning against here in the text: complacency. We must not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Now, we've seen already that the subject that James is talking about in these verses is the preaching of the word of God. He's speaking here about the word of God, beginning in verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." But this is not just the word as we have it written in the scriptures, but it's the word proclaimed faithfully from the pulpit, because he says it's the word that's heard. And he's talked about how we hear the word of God. And so he's talking about the preaching. What we see in the text before us tonight is that James adds more to what he's already said about the word. He's talked about the word's power. "Of his will begat he us by the word," and he calls it the engrafted word. But now tonight, in the verses before us, he calls it two other things: the law and a glass or a mirror. And those are important things for us to, important descriptions or designations of the word of God for us to understand. When the word of God, and now it's the preaching, is called the law, it means this: that the word is viewed as the means that God uses to demonstrate to us that he is the sovereign and that he must be obeyed. The preaching is the law of God to demonstrate that God is Lord, that he's sovereign, and that he must be obeyed. The preaching must be a message also which is a call to obedience to God. This word is the word of the sovereign God. In it, he not only reveals that he's Savior, but he also reveals that he is Lord, as we saw this morning, and that he must be worshipped, that he has sovereignty in our lives, and that we must serve him. And the sum of that law is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God in the word and God in the preaching places demands on our lives. And then also the word here is described as a glass or a mirror. And the figure means this: that in the preaching, we stand before ourselves and we're faced with the reality of who we are, because the preaching and the word of God puts a question before us. This question: do you obey the word of God? Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, as you should? That's placed before us in the scripture. And the text says that when the word of God is preached as law and as a mirror, there are two kinds of hearers. There's the one who hears only. He's called a forgetful hearer in the text. And then there's the one who hears and puts into practice the things that he hears in the preaching. He's a hearer and doer of the word. The one who's a hearer only truly listens to the preaching. He knows what the message is all about. He knows what's required in the Word of God. He's able to tell you after the sermon what the sermon was about. His being forgetful doesn't mean this, that he pays no attention during the preaching of the Word, and he doesn't know theology, and he doesn't know the subject. He can't remember the words of the minister. No, he's actually able to even evaluate the sermon sometimes. This person has a lot of knowledge. It's not that he's ignorant of spiritual things. It's not that he has no knowledge. In fact, he may even be far more advanced in knowledge than the other kind of hearer. The problem with this kind of hearer is that there's a disconnect between what he hears and knows and how he lives. A disconnect between the Word and his life. For example, he hears a sermon in which the minister very clearly lays out what the requirement of the Word of God is for marriage. He hears God's Word on marriage from the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He hears about the permanency and the commitment required for marriage. And he listens to it and he says amen to all of it. And he agrees with it because it agrees with the Word of God and it makes sense. And he might even be able to argue vehemently for that position. But he goes out and in his own life, and in his own marriage, he pays no regard to the requirements of the Word of God for him in his marriage. He doesn't love his wife. He's not faithful to her. He's a hearer, but not a doer of the Word. Or take another example. He hears in the preaching that he must respect authority, the fifth commandment. And he agrees with it, and he can think of 10 other people in the church who need to hear this sermon. It's very good. But he himself goes out into the workplace, and he has no respect for his employer. In the church, he has very little regard for the office. He's a hearer, but not a doer of the Word. And it's very important for us to understand what James means when he says, this person deceives himself. This is the worst kind of self-deception. The word deceit in the scripture is a reference usually to false doctrine or false teaching. Jesus talks about false teachers in Matthew 24 who will come in the last days deceiving. And this is really the method of the false teacher, and Satan is behind it as the father of the lie, the father of deceit. False teachers come with deceit, and there's going to be an increase of this towards the end of time when Christ will come again. It's one of the signs of the times that there will be many who come deceiving others, saying, "Here's Christ," or "I'm Christ," and they're messengers of deceit. But this is worse. This is a man who teaches this deceit to himself. He deceives himself. He takes this false theology and lives according to it himself, and because of that, he feels comfortable about his situation. He uses false doctrine to convince himself of his salvation and security. This is his deceit. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about it. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You notice how that parallels with what James is talking about here. The one who isn't doing is deceiving. And this is what they're going to say in that day. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, this is a man who knows the word. He's religious. He does certain things. But he's not obedient to the word of God. And he deceives himself. He deceives himself by a false theology. Well, this is the one hearer, and this hearer is called a forgetful hearer. There's something that's missing in his mind. We'll see that in a little while. The other hearer, or the other one, hears the word in the preaching as well. He listens carefully to it. He meditates upon it. This person actually may not be advanced in his understanding of theology, and he might not be able to express again what he heard in the preaching. He might be hesitant to make expression of it to others in words or to enter into argument. But there's a difference. This man doesn't just hear and understand in his mind the word. There's a connection to his life. He is a doer of the word. He leaves, and the word has had a convicting power on his soul and in his heart, and his life shows it. The gospel produces activity in him. He hears about faithfulness in marriage, and it renews in him a commitment to live in godliness with his wife. He hears about honoring authority, and he looks at his employer, and he looks at government in the church and government in the land as appointed by God and worthy of his respect. This is the kind of hearer that we tonight are admonished to be, not just hearers, but doers of the word. A doer of the word is somebody who's active. Theology is put into practice in his life. What good is it? What good is it if the minister preaches a sermon from the word and the law of God that places demands on your life, and you agree with it all, and you walk out the door, and there's no godliness, no practice in your life, no impact, no change? What good is it? You're deceiving yourselves. Let's come back to what James calls the word here. He calls it the law. God is sovereign over your lives. It's not enough to simply hear the word and to agree with the word. You have to do it. The Christian life is never static. The Christian life isn't something that stands still. If we're truly believers, then one of the required elements of our life is not just an initial change, an initial conversion, an understanding of theology, things falling into place in our minds, but there must be a constant daily conversion and change in our lives so that we grow in godliness. God, by the word, works a process in us so that we grow more and more each day in godliness. He's using the word to remake us, to change us, to translate us from servants of Satan and slaves of sin to be followers of him in obedience to Christ. You should be able every year to look at your life as you've sat under the faithful preaching of the word, to be able to say, I've grown. I see these changes in my life. There are these practices that I used to find acceptable, but now under the word of God, I see I've needed to repent of and put away. This is what the word of God should be doing. And the doer of the word is one who sees that change in his life. Now, this is not unique to James. You find it in all of the scriptures. And let's just take one example, Jesus' parable of the sower and the different kinds of soils. You remember some fell on hard soil, and some fell on rocky soil, and some fell on thorny, weedy soil. And what happened in all those instances? There was no fruit, but some fell on good soil, prepared, and it bore fruit. And the point that Jesus is making is this, that by their fruits ye shall know them. This is what the Word of God should do in our lives. It should produce fruit. This is how we show that we are hearers. We really, truly hear and believe the Word. It bears fruit in our life. And so the Christian life means activity. The Christian life means growth, not just knowledge. It means godliness, not just faith. It means change, not complacency. This should be true of our lives. And as we come to the Lord's Supper next week, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Am I growing? Am I changing under the Word of God? Is there repentance in my life so that I'm recognizing patterns, sinful patterns and behaviors and thoughts in my life and turning from them? Are the things that I hear in the preaching reflected in my life and in my speech and in my thoughts out of the law of God so that I see obedience, doing of the Word? Am I a doer of the Word? Now, James uses an illustration here, a parable almost, or a parallel from our earthly daily life to demonstrate what he's saying here about the hearer, or how we ought to hear the Word of God. And it's a very good illustration, perfect. Unless you're a very vain person, you don't really remember what you yourself look like. Maybe you look at yourself in the mirror for up to a minute or two or three a day. And as you live in the world, you're not looking at yourself, but you're looking at everybody else. Your senses are taking in what everybody else looks like. And perhaps if you're sitting alone and you close your eyes, you can conjure in your mind a picture of your wife and of your children, of many other people who you interact with in your life. But what do you look like in the eyes of others? You don't always remember that. That's hard to bring to mind. And that's the figure that James uses here. And what's important here is that this figure gives us a glimpse into the mind of the one who hears the Word of God. These two hearers. The idea of a glass, I said, is a mirror. The mirror here is the Word of God in the preaching. It tells us who we should be. It asks us if we truly love God. The mirror shows who we are in comparison to the Word of God. In the text, it says this, that we behold in this mirror our natural face, or literally the face of our birth. The preaching of the gospel does that. It shows us who we are by nature. The Word of God shows who we are by nature. And what's our natural face? Well, that's our sinful, total depravity. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Psalm 51 and verse 5. The psalmist says this, "This is my natural face. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is who I am by nature. And the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, shows us our natural face, who we are by nature. It tells us, do this, and we don't do it. It tells us, don't do that, and we see in our lives that we do it. It reveals to us the sinfulness of our thoughts and our words and our actions. And according to the text, this mirror shows the same thing to both types of hearers. Both of them see their natural face. They both stand in front of the mirror, and they see in the Word of God the depravity of their nature. But the difference is this: it doesn't register with the one. whereas the other remembers it. The one forgets. He goes away straightway and forgets. And here you see what distinguishes these two hearers from each other. You see what's forgotten by the one and remembered and retained by the other. What's forgotten isn't just what should be done or how one should live according to the Word of God, but what's forgotten and what's remembered is the natural face, the depravity of our nature. It isn't that we know and remember how we should live in this world. Both hearers understand that quite clearly. They've heard it. They could both tell you that. This is how we should live. But this is what the one forgets. He forgets his natural face, the depravity of his nature. In the text, straightway he forgetteth, or quickly. And the idea is this, that there's a deliberate forgetting. He leaves the church and he's heard in the Word of God what the Word requires of him. He's heard in the Word of God how he fails. He's seen in the Word of God his sinfulness, and he doesn't like to hear about it. And so he leaves, and he deliberately forgets the Word of God. It's not that he forgets the Word that was spoken. It's not that he forgets the theology or the morality required in the Word of God. He may be able to identify and argue against heresies. He might well know about what's required in the Christian life and be able to point that out to others. But what he forgets is his own sin. When he comes to himself, he forgets what manner of man he was as he saw himself in the Word. He sees his natural face for a little while, but he doesn't want to think of himself as a sinner. And so he forgets it. And what characterizes this person is pride, a lack of humility before the Word of God. When he talks about world issues, when he talks about church issues, when he talks about ungodliness in society, when he talks about sin among other believers, there's never humility. That is, he talks about those things like, how could they ever, and I would never. The thought of him sinning never crosses his mind. The thought of his own depravity never comes into his heart. He's able to identify this in everybody else but himself. He's proud. He would never do such a thing. When his own sin is pointed out, he has all kinds of excuses and justifications for what he's done. There's always somebody else that's worse. There's no meekness. He hears the Word. He has a lot of knowledge. But there's no application of the Word to himself. It's never about me. He forgets his natural face. That's what goes on in his mind and heart. But there's the other listener who's also a doer. He hears and he does the Word. And verse 25 puts it this way. He looks into the law and he continueth therein. And that's in contrast to the idea of straightway forgetting. This one continueth therein. He sees his natural face. He sees his sinfulness in the Word of God, and he doesn't forget it. He realizes the perfection of the law. It's called here in verse 25 the perfect law. He sees in the perfection of the law his own imperfection. He's humbled and meek before the Word. He always remembers how great his own sins are. When he speaks of sin, he thinks first of himself. He may see sins in others sometimes, but he sees them first in himself and his own life and desires. He identifies himself as the chief of sinners, the least of all the saints. He constantly remembers his own sin. He doesn't want to forget it. He continues therein. He takes the word of God, which is a reflection of what's said in the scriptures, and he takes it with him as a pocket mirror, and he looks into it day by day, and he's reminded constantly, again and again, of his own sin. And he lives meekly. This is what he remembers. This is what he saw in the mirror. This is who he is. This is his natural face. And he doesn't want to forget it. And that's humility. That's meekness before the Word of God. James has just said we must receive with meekness the engrafted Word. And this is what he means, that you know yourself as the Word comes to you. Where does this meekness lead? Well, it leads to two things. First of all, it leads him to the cross. It leads him to Christ, because as he looks into the mirror of the law, which is called here the perfect law of liberty, he not only sees the reflection of his own sinful depravity as he looks and sees his own face in the law, but there's another face that he sees in the mirror, and it's the face of Christ. It's a perfect law. And there's one who fulfills this law perfectly. He sees the image of Jesus Christ in the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. When he sees his own emptiness and inadequacy, he sees he needs another to be righteous before God. And so this humility, this meekness, leads him to the cross of Jesus Christ. He agrees with what he sees of the justice of God in the law. And so he repents and sees his need of Jesus Christ. And that's liberty. That's liberty for the child of God. Freedom. Freedom from the debt and the bondage of sin. Not in my righteousness, but only as I humbly trust in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And then second, it leads him to repentance and change, so that he is a doer of the word. As he remembers his own depravity and face, as he saw it in the mirror of the word, that's what leads him to be a doer of the word. You will only be a doer of the word as you're meek and humble before it. So long as a person holds to himself, so long as a person is proud, that person will be like the ones in Matthew 7 who come to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that." And he'll say, "I never knew you." The only power that will give you the ability to do for the Lord is humble, self-emptying repentance. When he sees his sinfulness, this man doesn't throw up his arms in hopelessness. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to sin because God in his grace, God's grace will abound." But he looks into this perfect law of liberty. He understands the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as his own. He puts his faith in Christ, and he sees who he must be as one who serves God. And so he strives, he fights to overcome sin in his life. This is the doer of the word. This man is a cognizant hearer. This man is one who remembers himself. He remembers his sinfulness. He remembers the perfection of the law. He looks to Christ and he loves to follow Christ in thankfulness for his salvation. And this man, James says, shall be blessed in his deed. What's his blessedness? Well, first, this, a life of constant repentance, out of the constant awareness of his own depravity and of the greatness of the sovereign God's grace towards him. This mirror becomes a daily reflection and reminder to him. And so he lives in daily repentance and confession. He's not perfect in what he does, but he constantly confesses his failures and strives more and more to live in obedience to God. That's his prayer. Lord, make me to know my sin. I don't know the depths of it yet. Reveal more and more of it to me. And as I repent and as there's change in my life and as I become more conscious of my sin, help me to see the greatness of it in my life. He loves the Word of God because the Word of God is a mirror to show him who he is and bring him constantly to humility and repentance. The second blessing is this: he's set free. He's a free man. What a blessing to be a free man, free from the weight of his sin, free from the power of sin. Because he looks into the perfect law, he sees Christ, his righteousness, and his ability. And that's really what he sees in the law, the perfect righteousness of Christ, not his own, but Christ's. And that's what sets him free. As a humble man, there's liberty for him as a Christian. Third, his blessedness is this: the joy of an obedient life. The joy of an obedient life. We read about that in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, who sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, who standeth not in the way of sinners. What's the way of blessing? The way of obedience. Psalm 119 is all about that as well. This is the way of blessing, the way of obedience. That's the way of happiness. All sin, on the contrary, will bring misery in your life. If there's no repentance, there's misery in life not only, but the misery that follows in hell. There's no peace, the scriptures say, to the wicked. It may look good, but there is no peace. There is no fun that brings peace to the wicked. Repent. Live in godliness. This is the path of joy and the path of blessing and peace. And then finally, this man's blessedness is his hope, because as he continually sees himself, he longs and he hopes for the day of full deliverance, for the transformation into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. He longs for heaven, where all sin will be done away. And as he sees himself, this is his hope. This is what he lives for. This is what he hopes for. And it gives him purpose, gives him joy here in this life. So be not just hearers, but doers of the Word of God. Don't be forgetful hearers who go away and forget who they are, their natural face. But remember, out of the Word of God, who you are, so that you're humble. That's the way of blessedness. Amen. Lord, we thank thee again for thy word. so important, so practical. Help us, Lord, to receive it with faith, and not only to be hearers, but doers of this word too. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.